every now and then, maybe more now than then, but every once in a while, I preach a sermon that just simply speaks to me. And I do it in part because I just need to be reminded of some truths. They're oftentimes not deep truths or not some big theological, you know, study, you know, diving into language or diving into nuances of some form or another. Sometimes I just kind of come back to some of the simple, obvious truths. And even though we've been dealing with some of the Psalms, and we're going to deal with a Psalm today, Psalm 127, I'm not going to go through this Psalm like I've done the other two. We're not going to really walk through it kind of a verse by verse. I'm going to use it more of a jump start for a Jeffrey sermon. How's that? So if you will oblige me the opportunity to just remind myself of three simple truths, I would appreciate you doing that for me today. Growing up, many of you know a little bit of my story. Growing up, I grew up as a preacher's kid. I grew up in Cardiff, Wales, United Kingdom, or Great Britain, depending upon which way you want to look at that. And we were there until I was 8 years old. And we moved back to the States and lived in Wisconsin, central Wisconsin. In fact, this middle picture is our family picture the Sunday we were leaving Marshfield, Wisconsin, to move to Alaska. This last picture is about the time I was graduating high school. I know, good-looking young man there at the end, my brother in the center, my little sister on the edge of the couch. Anyway, I share that with you just to simply tell you that my family, my upbringing family, it was a good family, not a perfect family, but I came from what I would call a good family. And I love the experiences I had at growing up in a foreign country or growing up in Alaska, which some people think is a foreign country, and getting those kind of things to bookend my childhood. We left Alaska after my freshman year of college. It was a great opportunity for me to learn and experience. But then 1989 comes. I'm in college. I'm graduating college. And Carrie and I get married. She is 2 years younger than I am. She obviously did not finish at Freed Hardeman. I said, I love you, but here's your options. You either marry me and drop out of college, or we just go to an end because I can't do this whole long-distance relationship thing. And so she was, are we going to say wise enough or foolish enough? But either way, she married me. She married me. And over the timeline, in this middle picture, you can see we ended up having 4 children. Two girls, 2 boys, girl, boy. And then this last picture is one of the, probably the last family picture we did at Whitehall. The kids were all teenagers at that point in time. Probably Elizabeth's graduation year would be my guess. But here's my point. I went from a family to having my own family. When you hear the word home, most people think family. It's not so much about the house, even though the house has tremendous memories to us. Many people can maybe remember their childhood home, things literally about the house, their bedroom, that type of thing, or different family gatherings. But what made the house special were the people in the house. That's what made the house special. As you left your home of origin, your family growing up, some chose to marry and begin another family. Others chose to remain single. But you grew into an adulthood, and home takes on, again, a more of an aspect of the people in your life than it does simply just a physical place. And Carrie and I have lived in multiple physical places since our marriage. But when I think of home, I think of Carrie and the kids. I think that's my family, and that is what I call my home. I recently read a statement, hence this sermon, that was said by Adrian Rogers. You may have heard that name before. You may not have heard that name before. Adrian Rogers was born in the 1930s, died around 2005, a Baptist preacher, head of the Southern Baptist Convention, a theologian, a powerful speaker. Anyway, Adrian Rogers made a statement in one of his lessons years ago, obviously years ago, that just stuck with me. And it's going to be the 3 points we're going to use today. Everyone needs 3 homes, he said. A family home, a church home, and a heavenly home. And Jesus is the key to all three. And I thought, how basic is that? I mean, it's not deep theology. It's not something new that says, oh, here's an aha moment. Jesus needs to be the head of your family, the head of the church. He is the heavenly, the leader of the heavens. It's not a theological statement. It's a reminder of a simple statement. And so I just want to walk through kind of these three areas, at least for me to come back and center again upon Jesus. If you have a Bible, you do want to follow along. We're going to be in a couple of different passages. I'm going to start in Psalm 127 because this has been a series taken from the Psalms, so I have to do that. And so here's my obligatory Psalm. Psalm 127, beginning with verse 1, the first two verses. Unless the Lord, and in most of your translations you probably have capital L-O-R-N-D, unless the Lord builds the house, Jehovah, Yahweh, unless the Lord builds a house, those who build it, Solomon, the psalmist in this case, those who build it labor in vain. And then he goes on to say, unless the Lord, again, Jehovah, watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain, he says in verse 2, that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. For he, that is the Lord, gives to his beloved sleep, rest. That's the first two verses. The takeaway of these first two verses and the center of what this psalm is all about is that unless God, Jehovah, in the psalmist case, and what we would say the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, unless God builds, unless God watches over, then everything that you do, he uses this word, and it's a word Solomon likes, is vain. Okay? The word vain simply means empty, useless, worthwhile, or worthless, empty, useless, worthless, or of little value. The reason all of this building and toil and everything else is in vain or has little value is if God isn't in it, the best you can get is what happens in this life. That's just simply the best you can get. And that's not saying it's bad, not saying this life is bad. What it's saying is it doesn't have true value, true merit, true something that is outlasting you as you walk around on this earth. So unless the Lord builds a house, unless the Lord watches over the city, then the best that you can do is get up early, work really hard, go to bed tired, fill your stomach, and die. That's the best you get. But God, because He loves you so much, gives you rest, sleep. And actually, it's a nourishment sleep. It's a type of sleep in which benefits the body. I will tell you, and Carrie probably is going to hate me, but I'll talk about her multiple times in the sermon anyway. So, Carrie doesn't always sleep well. Okay, she uses her CPAP machine and other things, but I really can go to bed. I guess I'm at an age I get up at least once during the night, but I will go to bed and I will sleep for 6, 7, 8 hours and get up completely refreshed because that sleep is nourishing my body. Carrie sometimes struggles. She will be in bed the same amount of time I am in bed, but doesn't get the same amount of sleep that I get. And it plays a havoc then on her body. The psalmist, Solomon, says what God wants to give you is nourishing rest. Isn't it interesting that what Jesus would say is, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. I will give you what you need. And that's the theme of this very short psalm. Is unless God is in the process, nothing else really matters. You can have all that this world, and really Solomon is the best one to be writing this psalm. You can have everything this world has to offer, but if you don't have God in it, you really don't have it. You just don't. Well, Solomon wrote this psalm and probably didn't mean the family unit in verse 1. In the second half of the psalm, he absolutely centers on it. Reading the second half, beginning with verse 3. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is a man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Solomon comes back to talk about family. Most of you know Solomon had 300 wives and 700 concubines. He is considered the wisest man in the world. I'm not convinced that was the wisest move in the world, but nonetheless, he has 1,000 ladies at his disposal. He has many children. We don't get the names of all of his children, but he has many, many children through those women. But he comes back and he says, family, my children, mean so much to me. I will say the first truth I need to remember about God building the family, Jesus being the center of the family, is that the way I learn how to be a husband to Carrie is for me to really study how Jesus was with the church. Because the more I can understand that relationship between Christ and His body, the church, the better I can understand my relationship that I should be having with my wife. And unless Jesus is really the center of our marriage, you can have a happy marriage and you can stay together for many, many years without Jesus. But if Jesus is not the center of the marriage, my opinion is it will be a more difficult marriage than if Jesus was the center of both of your lives in that marriage. I absolutely am convinced that when Christ reigns in the hearts of the husband and the wife, their marriage, as tough as it may be, can work through the issues that come up because of human sin. And the psalmist just simply talks about how wonderful children are. And so he's using children, but I am using this idea of a family. So I have to learn how to be a good husband. I am a messed up person. And I have not always been a great husband. And everybody can define great however they want to. But because Jesus leads caring, and because I strive for God to be leading me, we have been able to grow when Christ is the center. As I showed you a picture earlier, we were blessed to have four children. Both of us grew up in very different families. Both of us grew up in families, though, that were imperfect. Well, I had a much better family than Carrie had, and I do believe I had a godly father and mother. Sadly, Carrie came from a very dysfunctional and truly ungodly home. And when we came together as husband and wife, trying to learn how to be husband and wife from our backgrounds wasn't necessarily easy. It wasn't. Even though we were both raised going to church and having a religion, the fact of who our parents were affected how we just learned to deal with life. It just did. Okay? It also affected how we parented. And what I will say that I have completely loved about Carrie is how she wanted to be so different and provide for our children such a different home life than the one she had. Unless God builds the house, those who build labor in vain. We made decisions around our parenting based upon our understanding of Jesus. He helped us to hopefully do a fairly decent job in raising four human beings that would go on to marry four people that they love and that would be raising them in a way that would draw them closer to God. And give them a foundation for now their homes. All of our kids are married. Give them a foundation for their homes that center upon Jesus Christ. It is not because we were perfect parents. But it is because we intentionally wanted to make sure our children knew Jesus. And that was an intentionality that both of us had. And it was important to us. As our children grew, as they came to an age in which they were talking about wanting to be baptized and give their life completely over to Jesus Christ, it was wonderful to be able to see each of our kids be clothed with Jesus. And it's not bragging rights, but it was awesome to be able to say, here is a young woman or a young man giving themselves to God And they want more than anything else to grow in that relationship with God. The best someone can do outside of Christ is give their children finances, emotional support, two wonderful things. But they cannot save them. They cannot give them something beyond this life. Without God building the house, the best my kids will do is be successful, rich, and well-fed. And then die. That's the best. With Christ, they can have an eternal home. So the first thing Adrian Rogers said in his sermon, which I am obviously paraphrasing and giving to you, is how important the family home is. The second home I want to mention is the church home. A strong family home is normally very connected to a strong church home. We live in a day and age where people say, I just need a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I don't really need organized religion. I hear you. I actually even get that. But I challenge the thought behind it. Several weeks from now, when I come back from Africa, I'm going to be sharing a sermon about the church that I'm already beginning to plan, so I'm going to leave some of that alone. But the idea of a healthy spiritual life is one that is connected to a healthy spiritual home. To say that I can be spiritually healthy and not connected to the church, to a church home, I think is the same logic as saying I can be financially stable by winning the lottery. Yes, you could. The likelihood is you won't. But I get it. It's why people spend millions upon millions of dollars on lottery tickets. Connecting to a church home is far more than just attending. It is a place to belong. I want to share with you the ending of Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 15. Paul would say to the church there in Ephesus, kind of summarizing ending a little section he has going there. He says, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. There can be no church without you. Can I just start there? An empty church building is not a church. It's not, okay? The church is the people. So there can be no church without you. And his statement to the church there in Ephesus is that we are so interconnected that we are like ligaments, joints, that we are held together like the human body is. I like every part of my body. I'm thinking through that. There are things that I don't like about me. But I'm not willing to cut off a finger just because I don't like a nail. I am not willing to chop off a leg just because I have some knee issue. I'm not willing to go there. Okay? I want every part of my body to work, and I want it to work correctly. And when it does, I can physically go do the things I want to do. Fishing, but we will leave that as a side note. I can do those physical things when my body is all working correctly. I can guarantee you this. No church works correctly when the members of the church are not connected to each other through Jesus Christ. Okay? We need everybody working together. It is how we grow. I am a better person because of you. I learn. Iron sharpens iron. I know it's an Old Testament phrase, but the idea behind that phrase is two things that come together, and it's not that they're rubbing against each other in a negative way, is that the end result is it brings forth something sharp. Iron sharpens iron. I need to be challenged by you. You need to be challenged by me. Are we always going to agree? No, but that's okay with me. If we are both coming at this from Jesus Christ, I want to understand Jesus. Therefore, I need a place, a church home, that is going to dig in to where Jesus or the Word of God is being taught and is seeking truth. It is a place, the church, a good church home is not just simply a motivational place. It is a place that is Christ-centered and whose worship brings me into the very throne room of God. That is what worship, collective worship, is intended to do. It is a place where I grow. It is a place that encourages me to walk worthy of my calling and also walks with me. It not only teaches me, but it allows me to walk down a road, someone to walk down that road with me. A good church home is one, and I wrote this down, is one that can, and here's my phrase, that can adapt, change, grow, and repent. And you may think, well, why'd you throw that last one in there? Because I think adapt, grow, and change kind of is part of the definition of repentance. A good church home is not going to be the same over a 70-year life cycle. It is continuously going to be growing. It is continuously going to be challenging itself to say, what more is there that God is asking of us? Because we never can completely arrive. Therefore, we are constantly, constantly growing, massaging, if you will, how we do different things. We're not going to be so trapped into a tradition that we can't grow into faith. We're not going to let something decide who I am unless that something is Jesus Christ. So a good church home is one that can grow, adapt, change, and repent. It is a place where spiritual leaders lead, not become a board of directors, but lead. They lead by example. They feed us. Hence, they are shepherds of the church and overseers of our soul. A good church home is a place where you find brothers and sisters in Christ. My brother and I are extremely close. We're going to be going to Africa together here in just a couple of weeks to do teaching and preaching and going to do some mission work over there for several weeks. But my brother and I are very close. And I'm close with my sister, maybe not in the same way as I am with my brother, but we have three-way conversations and text messages that nobody else would even understand. The church is a place that gives me a family that I may not have had growing up. And to say, well, you know, I just need a good family. No, you really need a good church family. You need a good church home. Need a good family home? You need a good church home. Because here in a church home, you will have people who not just walk with you, but when you try to walk away, they will do everything they can to pull you back because your lives are connected. Because it hurts them just as much as in a physical family, if there is a divide between a brother and a brother or a brother and a sister, hurts, it is no different in a spiritual family. A good church home allows me to grow. It is not, people say there is no such thing as a perfect church. I challenge that. The church which belongs to Jesus Christ is perfected through the blood of Jesus Christ. There are imperfect Christians, but His church is perfected by Him. So I take issue with the fact that there are no perfect churches. All you're trying to say then is what? The blood of Jesus Christ isn't good enough? I'm not sure what that phrase is supposed to mean. Where I will come back and say, we need to learn to live as Christ lives. And that happens as we grow. And then finally, the third part. Not only do we, God build, gives us a family home, not only can God give us a church home, but God will give us a heavenly home. The night in which Jesus was betrayed, He gathered His disciples together. He did what we would call a Passover meal with them. He started an evening by washing their feet. And then He reminds them that He is going away. And in that, He gives us these words that John records for us in John 14, 1 through 3. Jesus says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." A heavenly home. I have what I would call a good family home. I have been blessed with a very good church home. But what I am looking forward to is my heavenly home. I really do look forward to it. Now, my children think I am, I don't know, Eeyore, in the sense, you know, my daughter was saying to me, you know, I always prepare for in case I die. Okay? And any time, like I'm getting ready to go on this big trip over to Africa, I have everything put together. I have every kid that knows where the wills are, where all the financial paperwork is, everything that is going on. And my kids are like, "Dad, do you have to talk about dying?" I'm saying, no, I'm just telling you, if I die, here's what mom needs and how you need to help her. And I want to make it easy for you. So they're all together in this one spot. And I actually have a step-by-step of what to happen, including my funeral. Just, I'm a preacher, I might as well plan my own funeral. You know, I've got a step-by-step for everything. It's who I am. It's not because I want to die, but when I do, I'm looking forward to a heavenly home. Because Jesus has prepared a place for me. And it is a mansion. It is more than just a dwelling place. It is heaven. David Guzik, and I listen to him a lot, he made this statement. He said, "The entire focus of heaven is being united with Jesus. Heaven is heaven not because of streets of gold or pearly gates or even the presence of angels. Heaven is heaven because Jesus is there." And I thought, amen. I pray that I can provide a family home where Jesus is present. I pray that I can provide a part, at least, of a church home where Jesus is present. But I look forward to a heavenly home where Jesus is always present.
three homes. Adrian Rogers was right. Everybody needs three homes. A family home, a church home, a heavenly home. And Jesus is the key to all three. The psalmist, not David this time, but Solomon, says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. So the question is simply this. Who's building your house? You get to answer the question. Who is the center of your family home? Who is the center of your church home? I pray it's the same one that is the center of your heavenly home, and that is Jesus Christ. And the only way to heaven is to leave this earthly home without sin. And so then that begs the question, what can wash away my sin? The answer's pretty simple, kind of like the lesson. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So how about you? What's washed away your sin? If it's not the blood of Jesus, then the answer is you're still in it. If we can help you to have a church home and a heavenly home, then won't you come as we stand and as we sing?